Please have your hymnals handy, open to number 402. Because we're going to sing that twice through before my words, and keep them open because I haven't decided yet if we're going to sing them afterwards. So just have them handy. Our gospel is the familiar story, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at the gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." So he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And may we be blessed in the hearing of God's good news.
A banquet. Huge table with all the finery you could imagine. The best tablecloths, the most magnificent candelabra, place cards calligraphied with everybody's name on it, beautiful wine glasses, the most incredible food you could ever imagine. Gourmet, cooked to everyone's particular taste. People from all around actually getting along with each other at the table. But every one of those persons was starving. They couldn't eat any of the food. And why? Because they had forks that were an arm's length long. And there was no way you could pick up the food and feed yourself. So everybody was starving in the midst of all of this plenty. Now I want to tell you about another table, just as big, just as beautiful, the food just as incredible, wine overflowing. Table is filled with all kinds of people who are actually getting along. They too have the same forks. But everyone at that table was filled with food. The reason being is they took the forks and they fed each other. One is the story of heaven, and one is the story of hell. And this is one of those stories that could be a sermon in itself. This is a story that could be used to guilt us into doing all kinds of things. This could be a story that could refute the momisms that many of us have grown up with. One of the momisms that I grew up with is God helps those who help themselves. Okay? I see heads shaking, so probably some of you have heard that too. This is a story we could reflect on and go, oh, wow, that's a really powerful story. And then we go out back into the world, busy about our day. Or this is a story that we could use to hear the truth in the story and let that truth really take hold of our hearts. Our lessons today are like that. I really don't need to stand up here and preach about Jeremiah or Timothy or the Luke Gospel. If you've been at this church for a long time, you know your Bible. If you're a child who has grown up in this church, you know your Bible. You know the stories in the Bible. One of the things I brag about when I talk about this church is how well the people in this church know their scriptures. I continue to be astounded by that because I've been in a lot of churches where that's just not the case. Okay? We know those things. We have a long history here. Any one of you could get up and preach about any one of these stories. So we have these stories, and one of the things you pay me for is to preach. So that's what I'm doing. We have the story of the rich man. He walks to his home every single day. We don't know the rich man's name. We don't know much about him. What we do know is that he feasted sumptuously every day. It would be sort of like having Christmas and Thanksgiving or any of our big family meals every single day. What we know is that he passed Lazarus every single day. He saw him. He was right outside the gate to his door. What we know is that he saw Lazarus, but he didn't see him. What we also know is that after he died, he knew to call out to for help because he was in torment. He knew that he was of the people of Abraham, of the children of Abraham. And in order for him to know that, he had to have known his spiritual, his religious, his traditional heritage, which meant he knew the scriptures. He knew the law. He knew what the scriptures commanded him to do. And yet, he chose to buy into the culture of his time, the cultural rules of his time, which allowed him to see Lazarus as one of those people instead of a child of God. And at the end of his life, it was too late. And then we have Lazarus, this man who was laying at the gate. Now, the translation, as I did some research this week, was not so much that he was just laying there at the gate. He was dumped there. Dumped, much like you dump garbage or dump anything else. He saw Lazarus going in and out every day. Apparently, he was close enough, because if he could hope to get the crumbs from the table, you had to be pretty close to the dinner table. His comfort in life for his woundedness came from the dogs. Now, what's interesting is that in that time and place, when you were born into a particular class, whether it was the upper class or lower class, you were just born into it. Okay? You couldn't move from one to the other. You couldn't work your way up the ladder. And the rich man could not have chosen to just, you know, cast off everything and say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. You were born into it. So it's neither good or bad. It just was what it was. But the rich man had a choice to make. A choice between choosing life and choosing death. Between following what the culture told him or allowing his heart to be transformed by the God who spoke to him in scripture, in worship, and in the voice and teaching of Abraham and Moses and the prophets. And he made his choice. What does that have to do with us today? Especially this weekend, as we more formally begin the search process. We have our focus groups started. I believe two of them already have been completed. We've got several more today, one more tomorrow morning, and there'll be more if people want to have more. Okay? I think this gospel has a lot to say to us today. We are good people, just like the rich man was a good person. He obviously cared about his family. He wanted Lazarus to go back and talk to his brothers and warn them, change your life, don't do this. You still have a choice. But Abraham said, no, you already know what you're supposed to do. You already know what the scripture says. You already know what God wants. Will you allow your heart to be softened? Those are the questions that God asks of us. God has asked of his people all through time. Will you allow your hearts to be softened by the love of God? Will you allow your hearts, you as individuals and you as people, to do what God calls you to do, no matter what the world around you says? Will you allow yourself to see with the eyes of your heart the broken world that is around you? Or will you only allow yourself to see with the intellect and rely on our Christian heritage? That's a big question. It's not only for our church. It's a question every single church has to ask, and is asking. There is a lot of brokenness in the world around us. We have been gifted with so much. We have choices to make about that. Some of the questions that I believe we need to ask ourselves as clergy and as congregation have to do with how we hope to see ourselves. Will we allow God to transform us? Because Abraham's the rich man's sin was not that he was rich. The rich man's sin was not that he didn't try to take care of his family. The rich man's sin wasn't that he was a good person. It wasn't that he didn't go to church. It was that he knew what God called him to do, and he refused to see what was right outside his own door. And we need to ask ourselves the same question. Where do we participate in sin in this day and age? Will we allow God to transform us? A big question we all need to ask ourselves every single day. Do we love God so much that no matter what, we will risk anything to make God's love known in this world, in our church, in our families, in the people that we work with day by day? Have we let our hearts be so transformed by God's love that we can't help but want to share that love with the world around us? Are we convinced that God is still alive and acting in this world and wants us to be a part of that? Do we want to grow beyond our small and limited imaginations, or do we want to risk living into God's dream? Not only for us, but for the world. Do we want to ask the very hard question, and remember, I have a systems background. Do we want to ask the very hard question of, do we fit into the profile of the average declining church in the United States? Or do we fit the profile of a church that is going to take its mission and ministry with everything it has and grow and go out into the world? It's a big question. It's a hard question. It's not one that's easily answered. Are we about growing healthy people who are interconnected with each other and see their connection with the body of Christ that is broken out in the world? Or are we about holding on to our own neediness, the need to have people need us rather than us going out to the people in need? Do we choose to be a congregational congregation? One where the members of the church take hold of the ministry? Or do we choose to be a clergy-dependent congregation? Two very different things, very different models. And it's a choice that you all have to answer. Do we want control of what God has entrusted to us? We have been entrusted with so much, not only in terms of building and wealth and all of that, but in terms of the knowledge, in terms of the spirituality, in terms of some of the wisdom and history in this congregation. But we can't sit on all of that, much like the rich man sort of relied on his heritage. We can't sit on that. Not if we believe that our focus is on Christ in his mission to heal this world. Do we want to acknowledge that our service is not to this congregation? Our service is not to each other. Our service is certainly not to ourselves. But that our first service is to Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence. If we are not serving Jesus Christ, we are serving ourselves. If we are serving Jesus Christ, then our mission and our ministry, our budget and music and everything else that we do will flow from that. But only if Jesus Christ is the primary thing, is our focus. So as we focus today, start the focus groups. And my guess is we're going to hear the word focus ad nauseum over the next year. Let's really ask. Let's really pray about what our focus is. What are we willing to risk so that the kingdom of God is made manifest in the way it can be in our time and in our place in history? Are we willing to risk that God will lead us in his way and lead us in righteousness? And so I think with that, we are going to sing the hymn one more time.